Friends, I'm sorry for the up and down, but in honor for the Lord's word, would you please stand as we would read this morning from Luke chapter 19. Wonderful passage. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Listen now to the Lord's word. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too was a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is the Lord's word. If you would please be seated, friends. So often, we don't think rightly about these things. Let us go to the Lord and pray and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your blessing be upon your word as it goes forward at this time, and we ask for your spirit to come and open eyes and hearts, and we pray that you would help us to hear. I pray for the children. It's hot and it gets close to lunch and they don't want to listen anymore. Their bodies give up, but we pray, Lord, that you will help them. And we pray for the older people who about lunch and it's hot and we get tired and we want to sleep after we eat. We pray, Lord, that you will sustain us as well. Cause your word to have its effect, we pray. Cause the kingdom of Satan injury, and we pray that you would advance the glory of our dear Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen. Imagine Peter, if you will, on the night of the Lord's betrayal. What a picture of strength Peter was supposed to be. After all, his name is Peter. Like Rocky. The guy's tough, right? And after being told that he would turn away, he tells the Lord, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And you know what Jesus told him. And it was only a few short hours later that Peter, the rock, would be the one to deny the Lord three times. I've often wondered what Peter must have felt like at that very moment after he heard that rooster crow. The lump that must have welled up in his throat, the tears that must have come to his eyes, the embarrassment and the shame as the disciples, who all looked up to this man who was kind of the central figure of the apostles, had bitten the dust completely. Sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, you feel the same way. You've fallen into a familiar sin, and you focus on your failures and say to yourself, and perhaps others too say it of you, "Maybe you're not even a real Christian. What's wrong with you?" And this is when, friends, you need your faith to be strengthened in who the Lord is. I mean, even this crazy little virus, this pandemic, has it made you go, "What's wrong with me? I have never been such a crazy man in all of my life. What's wrong with me? Where's my faith at this time? Lord, how could I be this way? I thought I was one of your children. Why am I acting like such a loon?" Have you ever thought that? Maybe you should. You see, these trials that come to us, they have a way of sifting us, don't they? They have a way of dropping us to our knees, exposing us for what we truly are. And then you may come away, come through the thing and say, "I suppose maybe I'm not the stellar Christian I really thought I was."
humbles us.
This is when you need your faith strengthened, our hope renewed, not based upon our performance, right? Because when we were little, we used to say, I'll just go back and give it the college try. I'll go back and I'll really work hard and I'll lick this problem. But that's not what we should do. We have our hope renewed based upon the Lord's objective work for us. We need to be reminded of the Lord's grace towards us. Because, like Peter and like others, we see that it's not what we do, but it's what the Lord has done for us. And really, this whole text is summarized by verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel message is a good message. It's a good word, an encouraging word. Look at verses 1 through 6, and we see here how the Lord Jesus himself seeks out Zacchaeus. It's a picture, truly, of how the Lord deals with us. I want to give us a little bit of historical background here. Jesus has been making his way. We see in chapter 18, Jesus was approaching Jericho in verse 35. In chapter 19, verse 1, he enters Jericho. He's just dealt with Bartimaeus the blind man, presumably a poor man. And now he's coming in chapter 19, enters into Jericho, and now he's dealing with an excessively rich man. Jericho's a beautiful place. It's a center of trade. It's on a trade route. It's a little paradise, palm trees, rose gardens. It has a hippodrome. It has a winter palace. Herod's one of Herod's homes there. It's a beautiful place. Lots of commerce. It would be the place that people would go to vacation, not unlike Lander. That's a bit of a joke. We're on the way to where people go to vacation, right? But it's a place, the kind of place people would go to. And we're introduced to this as Jesus has come into Jericho. The crowds are surrounding him. And we are introduced to a man named Zacchaeus. And we have to take note of two things. Luke points out that he is a chief tax collector and he is rich. He's rich. As a chief tax collector, he's not an ordinary one. This phrase is used only here in the scriptures. He was in charge of a company of tax collectors. So we might take this attitude of, if one tax collector is bad, the guy who's in charge of a bunch of tax collectors is probably worse. The tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Romans. They worked for the Roman Empire. They understood the Jewish culture. They were seen and viewed as traitors. In one respect, because they represented the enemy, the Romans, the people who ruled over them, but they were also considered to be thieves. They were notorious for taking more than their fair share. Therefore, they were never considered to be an honest lot. We could say that Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector, it was like a king of thieves. In case you wondered whether he was honest or not, Luke adds, and he was rich. So he did his job very well. And he made quite a nice little living for himself. He really was the king of thieves. And the Lord puts this here so that we understand what we're talking about, so that we have a proper perspective here. Zacchaeus was not a guy who people would want to tolerate in their company. I think we can say that. We all know that there's a general a disdain for the IRS. I've never asked anyone, do you like the IRS? I can see by the fact that April 15th comes around, or the roll of your eyes, we all know how we feel about tax collectors. We go, you're a bunch of thieves, don't I already pay enough taxes? Well, it's people haven't changed at all. People like to be able to work. They like to be able to take the money that they've earned from them. They like to keep it in their own pockets and not have it paid for hippodromes and winter palaces and all sorts of other things. Zacchaeus was not the kind of person that people would tolerate. This was a guy that people would have deep disdain for, the kind of guy that people would love to hate. And they would feel perfectly justified in hating him. He probably wasn't invited to many parties. Let's put it that way. He probably didn't get much help or sympathy from people on the street. This man, this very rich tax collector, chief of tax collectors, his nice clothes, his nice house, his jewelry, all from their pockets. And there was nothing that anyone could do about it practically. You can imagine as Luke is writing this, his original audience reading this would have been going, ooh, this is going to be good. This is going to be interesting. Look at this guy, Zacchaeus. Bear in mind that he is a sinner, and it is meant for you to know this and understand this, that this man is a vile sinner, and everyone looks at him as a vile sinner. And there's a problem that we're confronted with. All his money, all his wealth couldn't get him through the crowd and can't cause him to grow a single inch. He can't see Jesus. And friends, you would think that if money could make someone rich, or if money could make someone happy, if riches could make somebody happy, this man would have been a happy man. And this is completely the American culture, isn't it? Just give me a little bit more money, and then I'll be happy. Here's a newsflash for you. No, you won't. You won't. Because IRS is going to get it. You can't, money isn't going to make you happy. It's not going to do it. And Zacchaeus, with all of the money he has, you would think he would sit in his nice home. He would listen to the water fountain. He would have lute players and big bowls of fruit and all the things that they did in the Middle East. And none of it satisfies him enough to satiate his desire to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He's heard about this guy, which tells you this: there's something lacking in Zacchaeus, and he knows it. I've got all this stuff, but why do I still feel like I'm missing it? It's really a very good lesson for the American culture. Maybe if the economy collapses, I'm not wishing it does, but maybe if it did, maybe we would start to see what true treasure is. Don't always think that riches is the mark of blessing. Sometimes it's a curse, isn't it? Because of who it keeps us from. Zacchaeus can't see Jesus. He's hungering for something more, longing in his soul for more. Zacchaeus is short. Seems a strange little detail. He must have been very short. He can't see. So I imagine him, children. I imagine Zacchaeus, this man with a nice hat and nice robes, doing this, trying to jump and look over shoulders and probably annoying the people around him as he's grabbing onto their shoulders, trying to see the Lord, and he can't do it. And do you think anyone's going to oblige him? Excuse me. Might I stand in front of you?
Get out of here.
You get a real picture here of a real sinner. So he gets this idea in his head. He runs up ahead and he climbs into a sycamore tree. Beautiful trees, quick growing trees, trees with low hanging branches and lots of thick leaves on them. They're supposed to make great trees. We could actually grow them here in Wyoming. They grow, at least in North America, roughly 6 feet a year. And they're supposed to have huge leaves and very thick and then a beautiful yellow in the fall. Zacchaeus goes and finds one of these trees. And I think it's interesting because he can actually jump up and grab a branch and pull himself into it. But because of the thick leaves, he can also stay sort of hidden and keep at a distance. And I want you to notice that he runs up, he climbs up into this tree so that he can see Jesus as he passes by. He's intrigued. But I want you to notice that up to this point in verses 1 through 4, the story centers around Zacchaeus' efforts to see Jesus. But then we come to verse 5, and we're told, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" There is a divine appointment that has just taken place. Luke points out that it is not Zacchaeus who spots Jesus, but rather it was Jesus who came to the place and looked up and said to him, "Come down, for today I must stay at your house." And this is precisely what Zacchaeus did. He hurried and came down and received the Lord Jesus gladly. This was a divine appointment. I want you to understand this. We may rightly ask, who was seeking whom that day? You'll notice again, Zacchaeus climbs in the tree. I imagine he's hidden by leaves. We don't want to look too enthusiastic. But it's Jesus who comes to the tree, and it's Jesus who looks up into its leafy branches, and he spots this man looking down. Zacchaeus, he knows the man's name. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to stay in your house. It was God who made Zacchaeus short, who made the tree to grow. It was God who called his name aloud on that road in Jericho. Here, this sinner, notorious for his riches at the expense of others, who the world would not engage, who the world would not pursue, who the world would not invite to parties, that Jesus Christ would seek out, walk to that very sycamore tree and call out by name, Zacchaeus. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. My friends, this is here to strengthen your faith, and it should strengthen your faith. It should strengthen mine. Look at this. As bad as Zacchaeus was, notice that Jesus sought him out. Jesus loves Zacchaeus. But he's a filthy sinner. I know. But Jesus loves Zacchaeus. And guess what? Your pastor's a filthy sinner. And guess what? He's looking at a congregation full of filthy sinners. And Jesus loves the filthy sinner. He loves him. It's here to strengthen us. And I can say this because it was not you who spotted Jesus, but it was Jesus who spotted you. That's not allegorizing the text. That's just stating a fact that Jesus is the one who spots and finds Zacchaeus. It was he who came and he who called by name. This is the teaching of the scriptures as a whole. Just a few scripture verses. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And Romans 8:30, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And then Acts 13:48, we're told, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed. My friends, understand this about the Lord Jesus, that it is he who has sought you out. He is the one who has sought you out when you were dead in your sin and unable to make any effort or movement towards him. He came to you and found you and saved you. And you, because he called you, you rejoiced in your duty to come to him. This is the doctrine, by the way, of irresistible grace, which we love to talk about, right? It's that doctrine which teaches us that the call of God is effective. That is, when God calls, things happen, because he's God. So when he spoke the world into existence. Let there be light, and there's light. He spoke it all. His word is effective. He's God. He's not like us. We speak and things don't happen. But God speaks and things happen. And when God calls to a person, Zacchaeus, they come. It's effective. God's word will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. The misconception of this wonderful doctrine of irresistible grace. The misconception, he's not saying that he calls against your will. No one comes ever kicking and screaming to the Lord. But willingly, people come to the Lord. They do. People who come kicking and screaming are coerced by men. But when God calls to an individual, you come willingly to him. He says to him, hurry and come down. And what does he do? He hurries and he comes down. And he did so gladly. So many think irresistible grace means we come like robots or like hostages with guns to our heads, forced into an act against our desires. But rather, irresistible grace is that in which there is no desire to resist. So I quote to you from our Confession of Faith and Effectual Calling. It's just simply one of the sweetest and most beautiful doctrines. Listen to this. All those whom God has predestined unto life, and only those He is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This is what we see happening to Zacchaeus. Something has changed in this man. He climbed a tree, but he most certainly was spiritually dead. And the Lord made him alive and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. He comes. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You see this? This is what we see with Zacchaeus. You have come to Christ, haven't you? Haven't you? Did you come willingly? I dare say you did, if you're still in Christ. You came joyfully because he called you. He sought you and called you by name. This is one reason why you should be encouraged. Though you sin and have sinned, and we have all have passed, yet notice that Jesus loves the sinner. And he loved a man like Zacchaeus so that we might be encouraged to know that he loves us, even us, and saves us. Secondly, you should be encouraged because Jesus Christ takes up with the sinner. This is verse 7, if you will look. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus has taken up here with this sinner. He had called Zacchaeus to hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And when the crowd saw this interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus, they began to grumble amongst themselves. You know, it's interesting that Zacchaeus climbed up into the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. My guess is that Jesus made Zacchaeus small so that he would climb up in a tree so that the rest of the crowds could look up on the tree and see Jesus interacting. Remember, if he was too short, so short and down in the crowd, nobody ever would have seen this. But now Zacchaeus is in a tree. And Jesus identifies Zacchaeus and says, come down. And what is the common response? He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Ironic, isn't it? Zacchaeus is a Jew in the midst of Jews, is ostracized by his brothers and sisters in the flesh as a sinner. People who should have known better than to do this, who had the law, the ordinances, the covenants, the sacrifices, who had the temple. Yet they did what we do. We make distinctions over sin. They were truly no better. Yes, it is true that sins have greater consequences. Some sins have greater consequences than others, like blowing up buildings and taking lives have much greater consequences than telling a lie. But come time for judgment, one will be punished right along with another. Both are punishable by death, right? For great sins or small sins. Humans make those distinctions. We shouldn't. Right? You know why we shouldn't? Let me tell you, sometimes we turn our nose up at people who are trailer trash. Those people aren't the right candidates to be Christians in the Lord's church. Really? Really? You know what sin's worse than being tattooed and pierced and a sexual abuser? You know what sins are worse? Pride. You know why? Because you don't see your own sin. You think that you're actually pretty good and you were a candidate for the kingdom of God because I'm not like other people. That's what I think is so amazing about this, is that people would look at Zacchaeus and they would see this man who was a chief tax collector and say, he's a thief. Jesus shouldn't have anything to do with that man. He should only be caring about good people like us. And so often the church is full of that kind of mindset, friends. Oh, you got to be so careful of that. Of thinking you're a pretty good person. I guarantee you, you're not. But for the grace of God, right? We've talked about this so often, but for the grace of God, that's exactly where you would be. They shouldn't be looking down their noses at Zacchaeus, but they do. Be careful of this. Keep yourselves from pride over your accomplishments or over your alleged holiness. Nobody in this room, nobody has room to boast that they are better than another. For next to Christ Jesus, we all stand and will stand naked and ashamed. Right? Apart from his righteousness clothing us, we would have nothing to boast in. The beauty, though, in all of this is that Christ would come to take up with sinners. This is pure testimony to the love of Christ for the sinner who makes no distinction in sinners. All are dead alike. And though men may or have rejected you for what you have done, Christ Jesus won't. You understand, friends? Some of you sitting here saying, I'll get my life in order and then I'll come to church and then I'll be received by the church. One of the sweetest men I ever knew, one of the best elders I ever worked with, my long-haired friend Al down in Miami, the surfer elder. He had just come to Christ, and I'm not kidding you, he had hair down to the middle of his back. Some of you would cringe when you saw it. He looked like one of the Doobie Brothers, for those who remember 70s classic rock. He said, I'm going to church. Jesus wants me to go to church. He was a born-again Christian. And he said, I went into that church and people, all the way they looked at me. And he says, but I just reminded myself, they got to love me because Jesus loves me. And Jesus tells them they got to love me. He said it took a while. People were awfully cold towards him because he didn't look like the right kind of candidate to be a Christian in the Lord's church. I tell you, I have seldom met a man so convicted and in love with the Lord Jesus and so faithful to his people as that friend of mine, Al. See, Jesus loves sinners, and I don't care what your background is, friends. No one is lost until they're dead. We shouldn't treat them as though they're hopeless. They need the Lord. Zacchaeus needed the Lord, and Jesus loved Zacchaeus. And he would not make distinction. I dare say, friends, whatever your sin, whatever your past, don't say, I'll wait until I get my life better. No, come to Jesus now. He's a friend. He is so quick to forgive you. He calls you to turn from your sin and to believe upon him, but he will not cast you away. If you will come to him, come to him. We make those distinctions, but our God does not. God does not pick converts like children pick teammates for a game of kickball. Whoever can score me the most points, he'll be on my team. Not God. His choice of you is not based on you, but on his own sovereign choice. Again, unconditional election. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy 7, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Paul would say in Ephesians 1:5, he predestined you, Christian, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Listen, according to the kind intention of his will. It had nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's kindness to the sinner. And that's what we see in this passage, the kindness of God to the sinner. You have reason to take heart in this. He sought you out and called you by name because he wanted to, not because of your performance. No sin, great or small, is impossible for Christ to deal with. The infinite came and obeyed and died for the finite. God himself has removed your sins. No greater sacrifice could have been given. This was God's lamb, his sacrifice on your behalf to render the sting of death powerless and to destroy the work of Satan. Is it too good to be true? No. Some of you may sense a tugging in your heart. Your heart burns within you. You hear him call to you. Hurry and come down, for today I come to you. And I urge you not to pass it by. To call upon the Lord who would take up residence with you. And Satan will accuse you and say, you're not good enough. But Jesus says, I know that, and that's why I've come to you. Because only I'm good enough, says Jesus. And he will seal you with his Spirit. He comes to you and says, now come with me. Come to Jesus, who has called you to identify himself with you. That's what we see in verse 7. And finally, he came to save the sons of Abraham. This was his mission, right? Everyone says, oh, Jesus came to defeat the Romans. Jesus came to give us better lives and to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. No. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came. He came to save sinners, to deliver us from the wrath to come. Luke portrays for us beautifully what happens to the man who was called, who was regenerate, who is declared to be a son of God. He becomes a sanctified man. We see here Zacchaeus is converted. He has faith and repentance. The faith and repentance go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. As the crowd hears the Lord say to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. They witness Zacchaeus hurry, come down, and receive Jesus gladly. As they begin to make their way to Zacchaeus' house, the grumblings and the murmurings and the accusations about Zacchaeus begin. Can you just picture this? Jesus on the road, Zacchaeus standing up to his armpit, and the people gathering around as Jesus is walking with his friend Zacchaeus, and the people, so disgusting, thought this man was a prophet. He doesn't even know who Zacchaeus is. What a wretch. How could Jesus? And all the murmurings. And you could just see Zacchaeus looking up at Jesus. If I were Zacchaeus, I'd be wondering, I wonder if this man's going to want to change what he has asked. Maybe he won't want to stay in my house, actually, once he knows what I really am. You ever thought that? What would these people think of me in the church if they actually knew what I was? We talked about that this morning, the ninth commandment, right? But you see, grace doesn't have, you see, grace is an unmerited favor. Zacchaeus hears the murmurings. I bet he melted away a little bit. And we have this beautiful picture. As they're walking, Zacchaeus stops. He looks up into his Savior's face, remorseful over his sin. And what does he say to the Lord? Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. I want you to consider what Zacchaeus is willing and going to do. It is a fact that tax collectors took more than their fair share. It was a common practice. And Zacchaeus promises the Lord that up to half of his possessions would go to the poor. Some say that this was a thank offering on Zacchaeus' part. He promises that if, and the if here is a real condition, if he has pressed anyone, someone, out of their money, he will return fourfold the amount. Now let me tell you something about this. We always say that we know a man's heart by where he places his money, right? So you want to see what's important to you. Look at your checkbook and you can see with his money. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus had stolen. The Old Testament law only required a man who had stolen to make a restitution of the full amount plus one-fifth. So if Zacchaeus had stolen $100, he would have given back the $100 plus one-fifth, 20. So he would have given back $120. Zacchaeus says, of what I've stolen, I will give back four times the amount. So I've given back, I will give back the original $100 plus $400. So he goes well beyond the requirements of the law to say, I will give back all of this plus half my possessions. This is a man who has had a change of heart indeed. This is a man who's had a change of heart indeed. Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This sinner has had a change of heart. The Lord has called him by name and drawn him to himself. This is the mark of true salvation. Repentance, this man loves the gift of Christ more than his own sin and wants clean hands and a clean heart before the Lord. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Zacchaeus, we see in him the fruit of true salvation here. He's not just saying, I'm sorry, but he says, let me do right now. Because of your mercy to me, let me do right. This was the repentance which was without regret that leads to salvation. This was the showing of his faith to be genuine, as James would speak about in his epistle. Too many allege to be Christians, but never turn from their sin, and it is a dangerous mistake. For we are told in Hebrews 12 that without sanctification, no one sees the Lord. Jesus says to him, notice, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he repented. Zacchaeus repented because he was saved. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. The very thing that all these people were so disgusted about. This man's not a worthy candidate. And yet Jesus says, he's my candidate. And I'm the one who makes him worthy. He speaks to him, reassuring Zacchaeus of his true riches. In Luke 18, Luke would ask how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But apparently it's not impossible. Those who leave behind the things of this world will find true riches and blessing, receiving many times over in this life and in the age to come eternal life. The fruit of salvation, genuine salvation, is a heart and mind turned from sin. And salvation had come because Zacchaeus too was a son of Abraham. Again, not because he was Jewish, but because he, like Abraham, would believe and be justified. As Paul would say in Galatians 3, that the true sons of Abraham are not those who are of fleshly descent, but are those who are of faith like Abraham. Those who are of faith like Abraham are blessed with Abraham the believer. And we were told that this is why Jesus Christ came in Luke chapter 1. And the angels would say in Luke 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. My friends, Jesus Christ came for this very purpose. The Son of Man, God in flesh, came to identify with Abraham's descendants, those who by the gift of faith would turn to Christ as their salvation. Peter himself, though falling greatly, would come back to the Lord, would come back to the Lord Jesus. And you and I ought to be and must be, should be strengthened in the grace of the Lord who loved you and sought you out and called you to come to him in faith. And this is the point of this meal before us, to show us all that Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has come to do for the sinner. And so, my friends, when we come to the Lord today, we don't come boasting in what we are, thinking we're better than most and more entitled to these things. Rather, we come like Zacchaeus. The Lord says, come to me, and we say, gladly, Lord, for you are life. You're where the real life is found, and it's not found in the stuff of this world. I don't know if all of you are walking with the Lord, I don't know if you're all resting in the Lord. But the Lord knows. If you're like a typical congregation, which I don't want to believe, but I think naively I could believe it, there will be people in here who have grown up in Christian homes, having Christian disciplines, and thinking that you're better than others. I would encourage you not to place your confidence in your upbringing or in your disciplines, in your habits, and how good you handle your money or how stellar your moral life is. I would have you turn from those things. The Lord would have you turn from those things and see them for what they are. They're rubbish. They're rubbish in comparison to what Jesus Christ came to do. That's what we learn from Zacchaeus. That Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you bow with me, friends, and let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for your word, and pray that your blessing will be upon it now, upon this Lord's Supper, as we partake of it, that we would rejoice in Jesus Christ, the friend of the sinner. Thank you for your great love for us, Father, and I pray, that there would not be a one sitting here today or even following over the internet who would trust in their alleged goodness, always paying attention to how they're doing compared to other people and looking at other people and seeing how bad they are. We know, Father, and have great confidence to boast today because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for such love and such kindness that you've extended to us as sinners, and pray that we would not take these things for granted, but that we would follow you with all our heart, knowing that in you we have the greatest treasures of all. We pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.